Mr. and Mrs. Show, whatever it's called on the telly. We're coming to look then at Luke chapter 18 and the first 8 verses. And if you'd like a Bible to follow what we're looking at, please raise your hand if you haven't brought one with you. Your hand, the Bible that is. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, raise your hand. Not if you haven't brought a hand with you, raise your hand. Should I start again? Is that a good idea? Promises to be a good morning, doesn't it? And while you're turning up the verses, which are on page 1052, just to say, one of the things you picked up this morning is the teaching program for the next quarter, for this quarter. And you'll see that Luke's Jesus figures quite prominently both morning and evening. And we thought, since we'd started it last year, we'd go on and finish it through to Easter. And the gospel ends with the death and resurrection of Christ. And the way we've planned it is that we'll come to Easter and look at the death and resurrection of Christ. So it's both morning and some evening services later on in the year. I think Luke's gospel is great. And I know many of you have commented on how good you found the stuff we've been looking at in recent months. Luke has some unique material amongst the gospel writers, and much of it is challenging, actually, for us as disciples. And nothing more so than this week and next week are both unique amongst the Gospels and also challenging. And this week and next week, the theme for both of them is about prayer. So let's read the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18, page 1052, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Most of you know I'm one of the chaplains at Warwick Hospital, and watching people coming in and out of the hospital chapel is quite interesting, in fact. There's a room to one side for people of other faiths, and they're regularly in and out, sometimes 3 times a day, sometimes 5 times a day. Sometimes they sit. Yeah. Wake. Come on, wake up. Sometimes they bow. Sometimes they face the east. Christian people come in, some committed Christians, some nominally so. And generally Christians have no set pattern. Some will cross themselves as they pray. Some will genuflect, bend the knee. Some go to the altar and fiddle with everything, the matchsticks, the candlesticks, the Bible, the cushions, the things that are there. Some people are actually scared to come into the room and will stand at the door with great fear in their eyes, it seems. Some sit with their eyes open. Some sit with their eyes closed. Some are very brief. Some linger longer. Some write prayers in the book. Some come and ask for prayers from one of the chaplaincy team. The point I'm making, I guess, is that prayer is a multifaceted thing, and depending on who we are and how we feel and what the circumstances are at that time, then we pray, don't we, as Christians, often according to that need. So sometimes it's a narrow prayer. Help me, Lord. Sometimes it's more than that. A narrow prayer is effective. Sometimes it's all you've got time for in an emergency. Sometimes we need structured prayers, don't we, or the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we'll pour our heart out because that seems the right thing to do. Sometimes we pray once, sometimes we pray over and over again. Sometimes we see answers to our prayer, yay, and sometimes we don't seem to. And what do we do then? And this seems to be what Jesus is addressing in this parable. In fact, he spells it out, doesn't he, so that I don't really need to preach on these verses. In verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And the sense there with give up is not lose heart if you don't see the answer coming. Well, then follows the parable. Now, as you'll know, some parables, God is compared or likened to the character in the story. But other parables, God is contrasted to the person in the parable. And this is one of these latter. The sense is, if this evil judge would give this widow justice, how much more will your Father in heaven do the same? Now, as with all Jesus' stories, the characters are really illustrative. They're brought to life, aren't they, as he tells this story, and just in simple words. The judge would be more like a magistrate, as we know them today, appointed by the Romans to judge the lesser cases, as we saw earlier, to do what he saw. Some evidence, and William Barclay, in his commentary, that some of these judges were unscrupulous. They took cases for a fee. You had to pay a fee to have your case heard. And if you wanted to win, then you might have to bribe him as well, and bribe him more than your opponent would bribe him. And this judge seems to fit the bill, doesn't he? So you can imagine the hearers picturing this kind of thing. Jesus says he neither feared God nor cared for the people. We know from the Psalms that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Is not at work in or through this judge. People do not care if Jesus is telling this story. And nor does he care for people. And therefore righteousness or justice don't matter to him. It's just himself and what he can line his own pockets with that is his prime motive in his work as a judge. So that's the picture of the judge. And along comes the widow, probably the most vulnerable of members of the society that they lived in. She had no husband to provide for her or to protect her. She would have no income except what the wider family might offer her. If she was lucky enough to have sons or perhaps brothers, then she may have received some income from there. So therefore, she didn't have what it took to pay a fee or to offer a bribe to this judge. And of course, what's worse then is that someone is mistreating her, abusing her. Because widows had no strength to defend their rights, they were often abused. If you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus actually has a go at the teachers of the law who devour widows' houses. It's what happened, and scrupulous people would plead with these judges to take the houses on property and so on off vulnerable widows. So here's a classic story. Just judge a helpless widow. But the widow has got right on her side. And the other thing she's got, of course, is persistence. In verse 3, we read that she kept coming to him. In verse 5, we read that she keeps bothering him. And again in verse 5, the judge, thinking about this, says, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And literally, in the original language, this means she won't blacken my eye with her jabs. Jesus has put a boxing analogy in here. You've seen it, haven't you? Like mismatched opponents. One's a big guy, but he's a bit slower. against a smaller guy who's a bit faster. I'm saying guy because it could be girls, couldn't it, nowadays, I think, as well. All the big one needs to do is land a punch, and it's game over. But the smarter, smaller one keeps moving, and he actually wins, doesn't he, often, by continually jabbing and sapping the strength and blackening the eye so that the eye closes. See, it's the same sort of picture. This widow is jabbing at this judge and blackening his eye. And it's this persistence that pays off. For some time he refused, verse 4, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." Now we have to draw the contrast, don't we, between this judge and with God. This unjust judge who cares not about others will still grant justice through the persistence of the widow. And Jesus said, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" Do you see the contrast? The judge doesn't care. He has no feelings for this. Loves you and considers you to be his chosen one. You see, the starting point is different. There's a trusting, loving relationship between God and us when we come to him in prayer and ask for justice in our lives. So the point is, how much more will he grant justice to you? How much more would God do this for you, for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? There's no escape here, by the way, from this persistency. To cry out to him day and night is what we're called to do, given the circumstances where prayer, such prayer, is needed. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Some explanation needed here. The word means suddenly. Therefore, it doesn't mean immediately. Maybe some delay in having our prayer answered. But if right is on your side, the prayer will be answered. And if not immediately, this is the point. Persistently and not give up. A persistence is something of a dirty word. Can I say that in a Scouse accent? Something of a dirty word in our instant society. Don't we expect things straight away, don't we? And persistence is something that perhaps we don't expect to do anymore. And yet there's much to commend persistence. Do you know it took Brahms 7 years to compose the lullaby? Because he kept falling asleep at the piano. It was Spurgeon who said that it was through persistence that the snail got onto the ark. I'd never thought of that before, had you? And this is an old favourite, but it's well worth dragging out every now and then. I haven't found it, that is. I'll just persist in trying to find it. Two frogs fell into a can of cream. Or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" croaked number one. "'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. "I'll swim a while at least," he said. "Or so I've heard," he said. "It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead." An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter. You can see where it's going, can't you? But kicked and kicked and swam and kicked. Then hopped out via butter. Persistence. So let's hear what we said at the start. Sometimes a single prayer is enough. The 100-metre sprint is all that's needed for a gold medal sometimes. But sometimes we need to run a marathon. And the encouragement here then is to push. You heard that expression or that acronym? Pray until something happens. Now, if we're honest, I guess, sometimes prayer feels a bit like this. Like pushing a boulder up a hill. I read a story of a man who heard God telling him to push a boulder up a hill. Big boulder, I guess, just like this one. And every day he would go and try and push this boulder up the hill. And after many months, he hadn't moved it even an inch. And one day in frustration, he questioned God. Why did you ask me to move this boulder? I've been trying for months and there's no way I'm going to move it. And God said, I didn't ask you to move it. I asked you to push it. It's not about seeing it move, but it's about your obedience and about how your pushing affects you. He said, look at your muscles. Look how your muscles have grown. See how strong you are. See how you've developed since you began to push this boulder. The story, doesn't it, shows that prayer is not just about seeing answers to prayers, but actually it's about developing our relationship with our Heavenly Father and growing in strength and discipline. Augustine said, a person prays not that God may be instructed, but that we may be constructed. Praying with persistence keeps us and God together. Lynn said that, didn't she? One of those quotes that she read. It's about deepening our relationship. It's about understanding God's character more and more each day. It's about understanding his will as he reveals it to us. So push. You've seen this on wristbands sometimes, don't you, people? In fact, bumper stickers and stuff in the States, I know there's lots of them. Pray until something happens. Now, that something that happens may not be what you want. But in a trusting relationship with God, we have to assume that what does happen is what he wants. Just reminded of that story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 12 of David, who he's had this relationship with Bathsheba, who has a baby, a son, and that son becomes ill. And for 7 days, David pleads with God that this child will be healed. And he fasts, and he spends the night lying on the floor and pleading with God. And his servants just don't know what to do with him. And the child dies. And his servants are worried that if they go and tell him that the child's died, he'll get even worse. But in fact, when he hears that the child has died, he assumes his normal life again. You see, he'd pushed. He'd prayed until something happened. The answer came. The child died in this case. And David moved on. Persistence in prayer. Push. And that, I think, is the first and major lesson from this parable. But there are two others, secondary lessons, and I've made these up myself, okay? So here's the second one. Oh, beg your pardon. That should have come up before. A person prays, Augustine, not that God may be instructed, that we may be constructed. This is what I've made up myself. Purr. Anybody like to guess what that stands for? Pray, yeah. Until, here comes slowly, pray until righteousness reigns. Clever, eh? Oh, we'll get there, look. I think it's here in this passage. Righteousness, justice is the word used here, but it's the same word, really, in Scripture. The two aspects of the character of God and of his kingdom. And these are the things that we're to pray for, aren't they? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for God's righteousness on earth. Now, people like this judge and other leaders of government and presidents, they have authority in this life, on this earth, because God has granted it. Romans chapter 13 says, there is no authority on earth except that which God has established. Therefore, submit yourself to these authorities. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read, I urge then that requests and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The Bible puts us under the authority of kings and rulers, but we're to pray for them, that through the righteousness that comes through them, we might live godly and holy lives. Now, the judgment that this judge in this passage made brought justice and righteousness for this. And I think the passage is reminding us then to lift our eyes above, beyond our own needs and the needs of our church, to pray for righteousness and justice in our world. Interesting, we've done that this morning. We don't often, as a church, pray for the needs in our world. I mean, to pray for all those in authority, that God would bring his kingdom on earth through them. We pray for the cabinet. We pray for the election that's coming up, both in this country and in Ukraine. We pray for these people who lead our countries and nations, that righteousness, God's righteousness, would come through them. Helmut Thielicker, A German theologian, said, God is doing nothing less than offering to his praying people a part in his government of the world. So push and purr. And finally, pucker. Any offers? Verses follow on previously, where Jesus has been speaking about the Son of Man coming again and God's kingdom coming again on earth. And at verse 8, he says, second half of verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? For righteousness and justice on the earth is for Christ to come again and bring his kingdom in all its fullness. So this is our prayer. The last words in the New Testament are almost this. Jesus said, I am coming soon. And the people said, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Now he's delaying his coming, isn't he? Until the gospel is preached to all nations. We read that in Scripture. And God is delaying Christ's coming because in his patience he wants as many as possible to come to repentance. And these are the thoughts that should fill our minds. And these are the things that should form the basis of our prayers. Until he comes, so that when he comes, he will find faith on earth. Push, pray until something happens. Purr, pray until righteousness reigns. Pucker, pray until Christ comes again, for our sake and for the sake of our world. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for a word which challenges and inspires and makes us examine ourselves, Lord, and our own prayer lives, our relationship with you, how serious we are about our relationship with you and about how we pray for ourselves and particularly for the world in which we live, that your kingdom might come on this earth and your righteousness and justice might sweep through it and bring about your glory on earth. So Lord, whatever our situations, whatever our needs, Lord, help us to be persistent as we pray. Lord, to pray until something happens, and Lord, to accept that your will is being done as we see answers to our prayers, sometimes answers that we don't want. But Lord, too, help us to pray for those leaders, those in authority, those kings and prime ministers and presidents in our world, that righteousness might come through them. And help us too to pray for your coming again. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we've got a song to sing to close.